Well, we'll read about that now. If, Patricia, I think you have first reading. From Matthew. Sorry, Luke 24. As we read about the account of those women who went to the tomb on that Sunday morning, at Easter Sunday morning.
Resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while you were still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them quite nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away,
pointing
to himself what had happened.
Amen. Thank you. So that was the Sunday morning experience of those ladies, and of course they were filled with apprehension and wondering what had happened to the body, but it was a great and glorious day. So here we have a tomb. We don't know whether it's quite like this, but certainly it was a smart tomb because it was a rich man's tomb, wasn't it, that Jesus was laid in. And Joseph of Arimathea, he unwittingly fulfilled the predictions of many centuries before. So when the women went to the tomb, they were, if you put all the accounts together, you can build a picture of what happened. They were wondering about this big stone that had been put there with a seal on it to make sure that the tomb was not disturbed. And when they went to the tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away. So, and also the soldiers, Roman soldiers and temple guards as well, together the most professional soldiers in the world at the time, and they, we are told, had run away. And they were really frightened by what they had seen with the angel coming to roll the stone away. So why was the stone rolled away? Was it to sort of go and have a look inside? Was it to let Jesus out, do you think? Which one do you think? I think the stone was rolled away to let them in, actually, so they could see what was inside the tomb. And I wonder what was inside the tomb, do you think? Amelia? Jesus' body. Is he still there? Okay. Any advances on the body still there? Not there. Okay. So, would you like to have a look and see what's inside this tomb? Okay, here's the plaque. You can have a look inside. It's easy, this one. Okay, anything there? No? Is he right?
No.
He's not right, is he? There's no body there. There's no body there. Okay, that's a great news, is that he's no longer in a grave, unlike everyone else, however cremated. So what was in the tomb?
Just
the clothes based on Jesus. You didn't really have a good look, did you? Have another look. So there's the cloth rolled up just as it was, as if the body would be there,
but there's nobody in the cloth. So what does that mean? He's risen from the dead. But the fact that the cloth is there, does that tell you something else as well? Because the ladies, when they went to the tomb, they were thinking that somebody had stolen the body. If you're stealing the body, you don't unwrap all the cloth, do you? Nobody had stolen the body. Jesus had come alive again. So he didn't need the stone to be rolled away for him to come alive again and come out, because he appeared in many different ways at different times. And then, just when Mary is wondering what's happened, and thinking that the person nearby is the gardener, he calls out her name, my name, and she turns and says, Rabbi. And she recognizes that is Jesus alive again. Okay, well, I've got a little list here, actually, why it's important that Jesus rose again from the grave. Anybody like to say why it's important? What's it mean?
We want victory over sin and death.
Victory over sin and death, that's right.
Fulfill the prophecy.
Fulfill the prophecy, that's right. That after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And it says also, doesn't it, in Psalm 16, that you cannot keep his body in the grave, and that he would rise again, as it's quoted in Acts as well. So, yes, that's exactly what was predicted. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples about him going to the cross and suffering and dying, and that he would rise again, they were a little bit deaf to that. They didn't quite listen carefully that actually he was going to conquer death and come alive again. So, some good answers there. I just want to say that the fact that Jesus rose again from the grave means that God exists just as Jesus has revealed us to him. So if you want to see or understand what God is like, Jesus says, if you see me, you see God. If you know me, you know God. If you reject me, you reject God. And many other things as well. And that Jesus Christ himself is the Lord of the Bible. He is God, and therefore the most important person in the universe. And that for all people, Jesus' return from the grave ends the guessing games about what God is like and who he is and what he has done. And that has been preached everywhere ever since. And that the sacrifice at the cross was accepted. And as we're hearing, that sins are forgiven completely. God accepted that sacrifice. The cross of defeat gave way to victory. The cross of guilt and condemnation has brought freedom. The cross of pain and suffering brings healing and hope. The cross of death has become the means of life. The resurrection shows that God is the justifier, the one who puts the sinner right with God. And salvation is the work of God, the gift from God. It's not of me. And Christ's resurrection confirms that there will be a resurrection past the grave. He's been there, he's come back, he's proved it, he's conquered death, and he's shown that there is a resurrection to come. But it also, we rejoice in this resurrection, but actually for some people it's the most dreadful thing that could ever happen, because through his resurrection confirms that there will be a resurrection for the righteous and the wicked, a day of judgment to come for all men and women. And what kind of resurrection, if we follow Jesus, can we expect? Well, it'll be a bodily resurrection, just as he showed himself alive again bodily. And eternal life is assured for those who follow Jesus. But he has gone ahead to prepare a place, he said, didn't he? And he proved it. There is a man in heaven, the first fruits, the first of all who will be there. He has gone ahead. And so this resurrection is central. It's the kind of axiomatic point of all of God's purpose and plan. Robert Ingersoll, a noted lecturer and an avowed anti-Christian, on his deathbed said, "Life is the cold and barren valley between two eternal peaks. I strive in vain to see beyond the distant height. I cry out, and the only answer I hear is the echo of my empty wail." For those who have Jesus, and if I can quote the old Moody again, the famous preacher, he said while he was on his deathbed, "Can this be death? Why, it is better than living. Earth is receding, heaven is opening. This is my coronation day." And Adoniram Judson, that missionary who served for many years, said, "I bound away as a boy bounding away from school." So the resurrection means if I trust him, I can look forward to that same resurrection hope as well. So read a bit more from Luke 24, so I think Lois has this. Verse 36 to 48, if you'd like to follow in the books there, in the Bibles. Read that page number.
Yes, what is the page number, please?
1062. 1062 in the Church Bibles.
In Luke 24, 36.
Stand up, please.
Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things."
Well, there's a book in the Old Testament called Leviticus. And I think quite a few people, when they get to their Bible reading plan and it comes to Leviticus, their heart drops and they think, "Oh no, I'm going to struggle through Leviticus because it's all about different sorts of sacrifices and animals and sort of a bit gory and a bit confusing as well." And it's very easy just to sort of read it through because you do it dutifully, but you really don't seem to sort of pick up the main point of the book. And there's a very simple way of looking at the book. We could say that this is the gospel book of the Old Testament, the gospel book of the Old Testament, because it says essentially how somebody can draw close to God and how they can stay close to God. And so we start off in our book with the tabernacle being set up amongst God's people in the wilderness. And prior to that point, God had spoken from the cloud and the pillar of fire. But right at the beginning of Leviticus, once the tabernacle is set up, he then speaks from the tabernacle. So this is a picture of God's presence amongst his people. But he's a holy God, and we cannot draw close to him as we are. And so on the entrance, on the way into the tabernacle, is the altar of sacrifice. And that is, we have to kind of go through that, pass that, over that, as it were, to reach this holy God. That's the only way in which he will accept us. So just pick out some verses here from Leviticus where it says, you know, if somebody sins, what you do is you bring a perfect animal, and you bring them to the priest, and this is the animal that's going to be a sacrifice. And what has to happen is you put your hands on the animal, laying on of hands, just as this is what one might appoint an elder. In other words, a transfer of authority, but when you're laying your hands onto a sacrifice, you're transferring symbolically my sin onto that animal. So you put your hand on the animal, and then the priest will then take that and offer it up as a sacrifice. And therefore it says at the end, in this way the priest will make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. So that's what takes place. And I think I'll just put something up on the board here to show that. But when I disobey God, when I break His law, I forfeit the right to live. My life should be required of me straight away. But actually, God in His patience doesn't do that, doesn't strike me down every time I sin. But that day will come. It's deferred. But so that people might understand what sacrifice is all about. When God should strike me down for my sins, He takes the life of the animal, which is where the blood was shed, and takes that life instead. And that life was symbolically accepted by being taken up in the flames. So that's the picture there, that there is this great substitute taking place. And that sacrifice has to be the right sacrifice, which is why there's a lot in there about the priests, making sure that they were prepared and that they did things properly. And you're going to have to go a few pages later in Deuteronomy, and where they are learning how to do this in a way that pleases God. And it says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Good. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell down. The right sacrifice has been offered and God has accepted it. But then, when Aaron's sons were being trained, they didn't bring the right sacrifice. And so, when the fire came down, instead of consuming the sacrifice, it consumed them. Judgment came on them instead. A really sobering passage, right at the end of Leviticus 9 and beginning of chapter 10. So that's the point of the Old Testament sacrifice. Big deal all the way through, as you know. Right from Abraham sacrificing his son, and then particularly with the Moses commandments to have this sacrifice there. And all this, of course, was a picture of another sacrifice that was to come later. And so there are many predictions, but I'm going to read the one from Isaiah 53 that says, 700 years before Jesus came, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here is a clear picture of another sacrifice that would come. Not the sacrifice of an animal, but a perfect human being. And when the last of the prophets came, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, look, there is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, that takes away the sin for many people around the world. So if we fast forward to Book of Hebrews, which is all about really explaining what this means to us today, And Hebrews 10, we can read these words. We're told, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for all time. Finished. Completed. Wonderful. So here's another sacrifice. And the same principle applies. A holy God requires justice, or justice requires punishment before a holy God. And therefore, as I deserve to be struck down for my sin, and that day will come on judgment day, Jesus himself takes it onto himself. He takes on my judgment. There is a picture of judgment day, God judging his son instead of me. And so there's that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice, the perfect life given up as my substitute. And how about the laying on of hands? Well, we make that connection by faith. That is what brings what happened 2,000 years ago to me now. I believe that simply by faith, without doing anything myself, because I cannot bring anything to God myself. It has been done perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't add anything to that, because if I add something to that, I'm taking it away from what Jesus Christ completed on the cross. And so now I can be truly forgiven, and I can know it. And we talked to a few people last week, and they were saying, well, how can you really be sure? Well, the moment my sin is forgiven, his spirit can come, and I can be assured that I'm at peace with God, and I'm adopted as his child. And that's the wonderful gift. For anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the punishment has been taken away, and the great gift of life through his son comes. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all, says the hymn. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. So that's a great, great completion of all that was predicted. And so understanding the Old Testament is really important for us to understand what Jesus did. And that's why they go together. That's why it's important to read both. And so when we do, was it something that was done to put things right with God? Of course it was. And many people are still trying to do what they think will please God. You'll never do enough. You'll never do enough. And the great news is, this is the difference from any other of our efforts. Jesus did it completely. It's been done. Now come, he said. Wonderful completion. Everything has been done, and we can freely receive. So, do look at this later. It's on the bulletin. I'll just read it out. It just shows the wonders of the finished work of Jesus. It says, the gospel of Jesus is good news. It tells the rebellious that they can be reconciled to God, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner cancelled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall reversed, undone. Sit down. So I'd like to explain Easter another way by comparing two pieces of wood. Two pieces of wood. Well, that starts at the beginning. You open the Bible at the first page, you have there a very clear picture of a good God creating a good world. And there he is, he makes the things seen and unseen, he makes the earth and the sky and the universe, puts the stars in place and the sun and the moon, and he makes everything in this world that is around us, the hills, mountains, valleys, lakes, all the fish, the animals, and the things we see, vegetation, the trees, the flowers, and everything around. Wonderful that he made this. And every time he made something, he said, it is good. It is good. And then at the last day, day six, created the animals, and then he created Adam and Eve, men and women, the jewel of his creation, made in the image of God. There we are. And when he created them, he said, it is very good, very good. That's right. And then he placed them in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden, where they were enjoying God, they were safe and secure and loved and valued. And the garden was full of good things, full of fruit trees. They could have from any fruit tree they wanted in the garden, except one. And then I imagine there are all different types of fruit. I don't know which is your favourite fruit, whether it's oranges or pears, bananas, plums. Maybe different kinds of fruit. I wonder which you prefer best. Yeah. So there we are. And God said you can have from any tree but one. But one. Not the one in the middle of the garden. And they understood what God had said. So there we are. Let's put that. There's the fruit. And there's the branches on the tree. But then someone else came into the garden, the devil. The devil came in and he went up to Eve and he started to say, did God really say those things? Are you sure? Is not God not telling the truth? Is he holding things back? Surely if you take from that tree, you will become very clever. You become, no, you can live a life much better without God than you can with God. You can make up your own rules. You can do what you want to do. You're nodding. Well, she, Eve, started to think, well, perhaps he's right. Maybe I am better off without God. Maybe God is holding something back and I should take it. So that's what, that's what she did. She believed the lie and she took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, Adam, who was with her. And he ate it as well. And he was there all the time. Why didn't he say something? Big problem with men, isn't it? Not say something, well, we should say something. So they both suddenly felt frightened and something terrible had happened. They were afraid of God. Instead of being in a loving relationship with God, when they heard him in the garden, they hid from him. And when God asked what they had done, you know what happened? It's her fault. No, it's his fault. It's your fault. Blame, blame, and more blame. And we've been doing that ever since, haven't we, in this world? Well, it was a terrible thing that took place, and they knew something had happened, and this is how the Bible describes it. There we are. You know what's coming there, don't you? Have come into the world. And death had come into this world.
Death
They were cut off from the source of life. And that's what death really is. It's being separated from the source of life. In fact, some people were saying how beautiful the flowers look. But they're dead. They've been cut off from the root. And they look nice for a while, but actually they're dead. And one day, by the end of the week, they will show themselves to be dead. And they've been dead all along, even though they look pretty at the moment. And that's what death is. It's been cut off from God. And that's the consequences of sin. And when they sinned, they died. And the Bible says, because of them, we are inclined to do wrong. But we do wrong, we choose to do wrong. And therefore, death came into the world. For all do wrong. There's no exception. There's no one good. No one good at all. And the world is full of two things, isn't it? To remind us of death. Terrible, terrible. And you know they have two children in the air? Can you remember their name? Remember what happened with their two children? They had a number of children, but the first two children Cain and Abel, and what happened? One murdered the other. Is that what you're going to say?
Cain killed Abel.
Yeah, Cain killed Abel. That's right. So violence and death and greed and hatred. And all these things came into this world then, and that's what we experience, and that's what we think is normal in this world. But it's not normal at all. It's not how it should be. It's not how God intended it to be. And because God knows that and sees that, and he sees we're just stuck in this sort of morass and maze of problems and difficulties and hatred, he sent somebody into this world to put things right. And he promised, right from the beginning, even before he created the world, that he would send somebody into this world. And many centuries before, in detail, you can see that there was going to be another Adam coming into this world. And of course, you know who that is, don't you? He is described as the last Adam, or the second Adam, the one who comes in to change things. And Jesus went around doing good. He healed people, he helped people, he spoke about the kingdom of God, and everything he did was good. He never did anything wrong, he never said anything wrong. How unlike us he is. He fully obeyed and loved God, his Father, all of the time, with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength. There's never been anybody like him ever since, before or since. Surely people would be very pleased to see such a good man come into this world. Well, some were, but actually, without any reason at all, many hated him. And they arrested him, they hit him, they spat on him, they beat him, even to almost death, and they tortured him on that second piece of wood. And where we see the fruit there, you could say that was the nails in his hands. There, and they knelt in his feet, the blood flowed, and they put a spear in his side. It was a horrible, painful way to die. And he went through that determinedly, surely. He went through that, and there he died and shed his blood, not for his own sin, but for Adam's helpless race, as we are told. He who had no sin became sin, took on sin. Took on the punishment of sin. As we're told, the good for the bad, to bring many people to God. So here are these two pieces of wood. One brings in the problem, and the other brings in the answer. Jesus, who was tempted in exactly the same way that Adam and Eve were tempted, as were tempted in exactly the same way that Adam and Eve were tempted, if you read Genesis 3, and yet he never gave in. And so just as sin came into this world through one man, so the answer comes in through the second one. And he brought in forgiveness for sins through his death. When the first Adam sinned, remember, he was immediately separated from God. Well, through this other piece of work, through Jesus' death on the cross, he can remove that guilt, and suddenly we can be reconciled to God. We can be close to God and with God. And just as death came in through the first Adam, so you know what's coming here, don't you? Life came in through the second Adam, because when they went to the tomb on that Sunday morning, there was a stone rolled away to let them in to see that Jesus was alive. His body had gone and he was alive. So wonderful. There now is the answer for all people, whoever we are, whatever we have done. And you can think, well, there's the bad news, there's the good news, there's the problem, there's the answer. And it can be just something you put in your mind and you think, well, yes, I've learned a bit more. But what about each one in the room? Remember when Jesus was crucified, there were two criminals crucified with him. In fact, it should have been Barabbas in the middle, the murderer, but in fact, Jesus was there in his place. Do you remember the criminals who were being punished justly for what they had done? And they said that, we are being punished justly. And yet, one criminal had a chance to look up to Jesus and see something different. And I wonder if you've looked up to the cross and seen something different in Jesus. Maybe today, maybe now, you're looking up to the cross and you see something different you've never seen before in Jesus. Here is somebody who died differently, who suffered differently, and when he shed his blood, he did not complain or cry out. He went like a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb to the slaughter. And so this man started to see how different he was to the person next to him, and he saw his own sin. And then he cried out and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Acknowledging that he is king, acknowledging his need. He didn't do anything, but he cried out in his heart for a change in his life. And remember the answer? What did Jesus say in return? In reply, today you will be with me in paradise. Wonderful, isn't it? Don't leave it so late. Don't leave it to the last nanoseconds of your life. People who keep saying to me, oh, well, I'll do it later, never do. Now is the time. Now is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. This is the moment. You may not have this afternoon or this evening. But learn the lesson from the people on the cross. And make sure you are sure. Make sure you're sure about these things. He made the most important decision of his life. He had no judgment to fear. It was all done for him. It was transferred to him that moment. He trusted him from his heart by faith. And so he's in heaven now. So, you, all of us, everyone in this room has to make that most important decision of your life. This is by far the most important decision that you will ever make, what you will do with Jesus. And your destiny, your eternal destiny, is determined by what you do with Jesus now. The more you push him away, the less opportunities you will have, the hardness will set in, and it will become more and more difficult. So while you're young, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you trust in him while you can, he gave one go of life, and now is the time to look to him. So there's some other comparison between Adam and Jesus, the second Adam. And if you've never had one of these and you'd like to learn more, children, young people, okay? I need to know a bit more. I'd like to know a bit more. What's it all about? There's a book for you. Okay? You want it, Albie? Okay? So I have more of those. This is one we've been handing out this week. Okay? And full of pictures. So, easy reading, but it's all there. plenty of those. If you like one, just come and pass later. And if you haven't read the life of Jesus, well, here's the Gospel of Luke. We've been hearing from this morning, and we'd love to give you one of these as well. And rather than just hear it from me, much better to hear it from him. And when people read this, they sense, this is God, this is the Lord speaking to me personally. And we want that to be your experience. It has been for us. So there we are. Some things to think about.